That was good, wasn't it? Yeah, you can say amen. It won't hurt you. Mercy. Beautiful harmony. I like that. I wondered where y'all were going with that, but once you got there, I enjoyed it. For sure. All right, turn in your Bible tonight, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. Forget that. I usually get all this stuff out of my pockets, but I didn't do it tonight. I feel like I'm weighed down. All right, Hebrews chapter 4, please. Yeah, right. Y'all pray for Dennis, would you please? Pray for Pat. All right, verse 15, please. This is in the middle of a tremendous set of verses, but I want to just read one verse. Of course, he's talking here about the Word of God, and he's talking about the fact that the Word of God digs into our hearts and reveals, shows us the way. And then he's talking about our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, of course. And he makes a statement here concerning Christ in verse 15. He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Now, when you say something positive, but you say it in the negative, you're putting emphasis upon the point that you're making. And this is just a little thing that you see often in the Bible. And he says, "For we have not," there's the negative, "we have not an high priest which cannot be touched." So put it in the positive, it means that we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All right, so he knows what we're facing. He knows what we're dealing with. He understands the life. He's been there. He's done that. All right, and so here's why. Here's why he understands. Here's why he knows. The last part of the verse, it says, "But was in all points," speaking of our high priest, speaking of Jesus. He said, "But was in all points." Now, notice that. All points. "Tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle, "The Temptations of Calvary." The Temptations of Calvary. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we come to you tonight and ask for your rich blessing to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that what is said here tonight will be an encouragement, that, Lord, it will help each and every one of us to realize what a wonderful Savior we have. And Lord, especially if there's someone here tonight that does not yet know the Savior in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, may they see the need to call upon the name of the Lord and to get this matter resolved before they go home tonight. Lord, I thank you for what this passage of Scripture tells us about our Lord. And Father, as we look at it tonight, as we contemplate the matter, help us, Lord, to appreciate more of what our Savior did for us when He was here and when He went to Calvary's cross. So, Lord, bless us together tonight. And, Lord, as I lift up Christ and exalt His name, I pray that you will fill me with the Spirit and help me tonight. And, Lord, may all of us leave here tonight rejoicing because of our Savior and because of His great love for us. And, Lord, we'll thank you, we'll praise you for what you do in our hearts. In Christ's name we ask it, and amen. The author of the book of Hebrews, in discussing our wonderful Savior, made a tremendous statement here in the last part of this verse. He tells us that the Lord Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Unless our Lord was really cruelly tempted and knew the meaning of resistance, he could never in any helpful way be the friend of tempted men and women. But the Bible here says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. If he was not, he could never truly be the friend that we need him to be. And if not a friend, then he is not a Savior. For a Savior, whatever else he is, must be fully and vitally identified with mankind. Now, of course, all of us understand that we are constantly tempted to sin. The devil comes at us all the time, tempting us to sin. And do those things which impact our walk with God, are they temptations? Yes, the devil is constantly coming at us and tempting us to hinder and to impact our walk for God. He is constantly after us with the intent to harm or to hurt our testimony. He is constantly tempting us, trying to cause us to lose faith in the Word of God and in the promises of the Word of God. The devil is constantly in the temptation business. And although encouraged in the Word to pray that we don't fall for the devil's temptations, and encouraged over and over and over to be aware, to be alert, to be on guard, because our adversary as a roaring lion, the devil as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. The simple truth of the matter is all of us know that it is easy to succumb when we are tempted. In spite of all the admonitions and encouragements, we know how easy it is to fall to the devil's temptation. But when we read about our Savior, we read something entirely different from our own weaknesses. We read about the Savior and we see the Scriptures telling us that He was tempted by the same devil that tempts us in every area that it is possible to be tempted in, and yet He did not sin. He was tempted in all points, just like us. Yet he never, one time, ever sinned. And I read this verse this last week and just started to think about it. And I thought that the Lord Jesus was never any more tempted than in the area of the cross. It seems like that was the area that the devil focused His attack upon the Savior. How then was our Lord tempted in regard to the cross of Calvary? And how did He resist temptation, the temptation that was placed before Him as He withstood the devil's attack? Well, I want you to consider with me about three things tonight areas that the devil came at the Savior, and hopefully these will give you just a little bit better understanding of what a wonderful Savior we have. First of all, I want us to see the Lord tempted by the devil to avoid the cross. The devil tempted the Lord Jesus to avoid the cross of Calvary. Now, folks, you and I know that the whole purpose for which the Lord came was to go to that cross. We all understand that. But first, I want you to see the devil tempting him to avoid the cross. You see, the devil wanted nothing more than to keep the Lord Jesus off the cross of Calvary. And he launched some of his greatest attacks against Jesus in order to accomplish this feat. At the very outset of our Lord's ministry, this suggestion by the devil made its first appearance. Do you remember back in the Gospel of Matthew, it's in chapter 4, I believe it is. Let me have you flip back there real quick. In the Gospel of Matthew, of course, save your place here. But in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, we see in verse 1 that the devil tempted him. You'll look at it, please. It says, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, look for just a moment at verse 8. It says again, "The devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, I want you to notice this. All the way back at the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry, when the Lord Jesus was taken out in the wilderness by the devil tempted him to avoid the cross. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, according to what I just read, the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I personally think that the devil looked down through the centuries and showed him all, not just the vastness of Rome at the time, but showed him all the kingdoms of the future, and said that if you will just bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms and the glory of them all. Now think about it, folks. He showed the Lord that day the vastness of the Roman Empire. He showed him the glory of the Kingdom of England. He showed him the triumphs of Spain. He showed him the multitudes, the billions of people around this world, the multitudes in China, and the might and the power of the United States of America. And the devil said to him, all you got to do is just bow down and worship me, and if you will, I will give you all of these kingdoms. What was that, folks? I'll tell you what it was. It was an attempt by the devil to keep the Lord Jesus off the cross. If you know your Bible, you know that in the last book of the Bible, that the Lord Jesus is one of these days going to sit upon the throne of David, and he is going to rule all the kingdoms of the world. You know that's what the Bible teaches. So the temptation that came at him here was the temptation by the devil to take them now. Bypass the cross, in other words. But no, that would have been a shortcut. And multitudes from each kingdom would have missed the kingdom of heaven, for they would not have had a Redeemer to pay for their sins. And I am glad that the Lord did not respond and yield to the temptation that was put before it. Folks, think about it. He went to that cross so that one day he could rule and reign on this earth with a kingdom of believers in himself. And now here comes the devil and says, all you have to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of these kingdoms. It was a temptation to avoid the cross. I want you to think about this. Turn over to Matthew 16 for just a moment. There's a second time the devil came at him to avoid the cross. You remember this passage of Scripture, I'm sure, from our Wednesday night. And we read in verse 13 and following that Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. And he said to the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke up. And Peter said, thou art the Christ. That word Christ is the Greek word Christos. It means the Messiah. It means the one that was promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah that would come. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible says that Jesus said, Simon, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. And then you keep reading a little bit, and you get down to verse 21. Look at it, please. It says that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be, what's the next word? Killed. How is he going to be killed, folks? On the cross, all right? Don't forget that. And be killed and be raised again the third day. Now watch. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Why did he call him Satan? Because that's exactly what the devil was trying to do to him in the temptation back a few years earlier. He called him Satan because he was acting like the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. He said, Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So Jesus was talking about his death. He was talking about going to Jerusalem and suffering at the hands of the priest and dying. And Peter said, No, Lord, no, don't die on the cross. And remembering what he had said to Satan earlier, he turns to Peter now and says, Get thee behind me, for thou art an offense unto me. Jesus came to die on that cross, folks. But don't think for a moment that the temptation wasn't there. Of course it was. Now there's one more I want you to look at, but you have to go to the Gospel of John to see it. John chapter 12, please. Turn to John chapter 12. And we have a third time where the Lord was tempted to avoid the cross. I remember when we studied this on Wednesday nights a couple of years ago, and I remember what a blessing it was to my heart, and I hope it will be to yours tonight. But in John chapter 12, we have a third time where the Lord is approached. In verse 20, look at it, please. It says, And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the saying came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, Now, folks, stop there a minute. Where's the question? Where's the question? We don't have a question. That whatever it was they asked him, John did not record it for us. They did not ask him a question that is recorded. They asked him a question. They just did not ask him a question that is recorded. We do not have it recorded. Yet, in verse 23, Jesus answered them. Now, what did he say? Let's read it, and perhaps we can discern what the question was. Look at verse 23. And Jesus answered him, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now listen very carefully. Now is my soul troubled. Look at that. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What was the question? I'll tell you what the question was. Go back to just a moment. Go back to verse 20. And there came, and there were certain, what's the next word? Greeks. Here's the question, folks. These aren't Jews coming to Jesus. These are Greeks coming to Jesus. These are men from Athens. Now watch, watch, watch. The world empires had started out Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. By the time you get to the New Testament, the Romans are the empire. They have conquered the Greeks. The Greeks are now under submission to the Romans. And so now here's Jesus, and the Greeks come, the ones that had just been lost their power. I'm trying to think of a word, D-something, but it wouldn't come out. But the ones that had lost their power, the Greeks are now powerless. The Romans are the power. And the Greeks come to Jesus. Do you know what the question was? I'll guarantee you they came. They were an envoy that had been sent from Athens, and they come with all the power and authority of the Greek culture, and they say to Jesus, look, bud, if you'll just come to Athens, we'll let you be the king there. These people won't accept you. They won't listen to you. They won't hear you. But you come to Athens, and we will believe, and we will let you be king. And the Lord Jesus said in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. Why was he troubled? I tell you why. Because it was a temptation. That's why the devil was trying to get him to avoid the cross for a third time. The devil's coming at him to try and keep him from going to that cross, because the devil knows that that cross is where you and I are going to get our redemption paid for. Oh my goodness, folks, think about it. Think about it. You know what's interesting? I did not see this. I did not see this until studying this week. But don't you find it strange that the Gethsemane experience, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before the crucifixion, the Garden of Gethsemane is not recorded in the Gospel of John? Why? Why could it be the reason it is not? Is even though John was right there in the middle and experienced the whole Gethsemane thing, why did John not put it there? Maybe to John, the offer of the Grecian world was the spiritual equivalent of Gethsemane in his mind. It was the temptation to achieve the kingship on which his kingly heart was set, by some other means other than the cross of Calvary. The point is, folks, he was tempted to avoid the cross. He was tempted to shun it. He was tempted to take some other road. And I'm standing here tonight to say, praise God, he didn't do it. Thank God he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Have we not all been tempted like that? And folks, does it not bring the Lord Jesus very near to us to realize he was tempted just like all of us, and yet without sin? But there's a second temptation. I said first of all that Christ was tempted to avoid the cross, but secondly, the devil tempted him to hasten on to the cross. To hasten on to the cross. There was a thing that happened in Christ's ministry that I never really realized until I started thinking in the direction of the message tonight. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to share with you. There was a temptation to hasten the cross when Lazarus died. You're in 12. Just go back to 11 for just a moment. Just go back to 11 for just a minute. And you remember the story here of Mary and Martha, and you remember that Mary and Martha sent word. The whole chapter deals with this story, and let's just pick out a few verses here. Verse 1. We'll just start in verse 1. There was a certain man that was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And look down at verse 3. It says, therefore his sister sent unto him, unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when they heard that, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and what's the next word? Lazarus. Okay, so he loved all of them. And verse 6 says, and when he heard that, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, folks, listen, I want you to think about that. Here's Mary and Martha, and they send for Jesus while their brother was still alive. And what are they thinking? Well, I'm sure they're thinking, you know, if the great physician can just get here, you know, if he'll come, he can cure our brother and he'll be okay. But the Bible says that Jesus tarried for 2 days, and then he left for Jerusalem, for Bethany. Now, folks, if your loved one was sick and you called the doctor and he didn't show up for 4 days, wouldn't you be looking for a new doctor? Huh? I mean, think about it. Now, question is, why did Jesus wait? Why did he wait? I remember when we discussed this in our Wednesday night, I didn't get near that subject. I just didn't get near that subject at all. I danced all around. Oh, I didn't dance. I don't dance. I don't dance. I do not dance. I jumped all around that subject, but I did not deal with it. But let me ask you the question tonight. Why did he wait? Was the purpose to augment the miracle, to make it more dramatic, to have it make more of an impact? Was he simply trying to increase everyone's faith? Well, let me give you a thought. Let me just give you something to think about. Remember now, we're talking about the devil tempting Christ. We said, first of all, to avoid the cross. But then, secondly, he was tempted to hasten on to the cross. Tempted to hasten. I want you to think about something for a minute. Maybe he was waiting because he saw very clearly, he knew that raising Lazarus from the dead would seal his doom. He knew that. He knew that this would be the final straw for the Pharisees. Look at chapter 11, verse 53. Look at verse 53. After the miracle was over, it says in verse 53, that from that day forth, they, the Pharisees, took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into the city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. You see, folks, how many times do you remember reading Jesus say, "Mine hour is not yet come"? Folks, I want to serve notice on you. Jesus could not go to that cross not 1 minute before God's timing, nor could he go 1 minute after God's timing. He had to go to that cross exactly in the time frame that the Father had signified. And here is human love drawing him to Bethany. Here is human affection and compassion for his friend, loudly calling, but he tarries. He waits. You say, well, I don't understand why he would do that. It could well be that he did not want to sign his own death warrant because it was not the Father's will that he die yet. He had to die on the Passover. He had to die on the cross. He had to die on Mount Calvary. It had all been predetermined. It had all been prophesied. It had all been written in the Scripture. And I remind you that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that he delivered the gospel as it was recorded in the Scriptures. So he had to fulfill the Scriptures. And he knew that maybe he knew. I'm supposing here, but I'm telling you, it makes sense when you think about it. But he knew that by going and performing this miracle, that was going to be it. It was going to throw the Pharisees over the edge, and they would not tolerate that kind of miracle at his hand. You see, the Savior knew that the Father had an appointed hour for Calvary. And I think he knew this was nothing more than the devil's strategy to interfere with the Father in heaven. And he could not die 1 minute behind or 1 minute ahead of God's schedule. And so he abode for 2 days in the place where he was. Now, folks, once more, does this not bring him right to where we are? Oh, how we're tempted to get ahead of God. how we're tempted to run ahead of God's schedule for our lives. You know, folks, one of the hardest things to handle in life is to be patient and to wait upon the Lord. Just to be patient and wait upon the Lord. We have some trial come. We have some difficulty arise. We have something we have to face in life. And boy, the first thing we want is out from under the trial, is it not? Folks, listen, God, you ever stop thinking that God may have put you in the trial as a means of preparing you for something down the road, and here you are trying to get out from under it? Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be patient and wait on God. God knows what He's doing in your life. I never will forget when I graduated from college. I wanted at 22 years of age to pastor a church of 1,000 people. You know, nobody was interested in a 22-year-old wet behind the ears kid to be their pastor that had a church running 1,000 people. And I, lo and behold, end up in a little old church down in West Virginia with 30 people. And it's almost like God said, I think I can trust you with that. I'm not real sure, but I think I can trust you with that. And I had to start out with 30 people. Folks, I tell you, we want to get ahead of God. We want to run ahead of God's plan and God's program. But the psalmist said, I waited patiently on the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Isaiah said one time, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Oh, how we need to wait on the Lord. How we just need to trust Him. Folks, I'm telling you, God makes no mistakes. And He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're dealing with. Don't get ahead of Him. Don't get ahead of Him. You know, I don't know how to emphasize this enough, but you know, it's just a part of the Christian life is the learning process. And God sometimes has to take you through the deep water so you'll learn how to swim. And many times, though, we get out in the deep water and we start thrashing around and we start saying, somebody throw me a life vest. We start saying, somebody go get a rowboat, come out here and get me. We run to our friends, and we run to the therapist, and we run to the counselor. We run to somebody to the pastor, and we say, oh, I just don't know if I can make it. I don't think I can go another day. My friend, listen, God knows where you are. Trust in Him. Wait patiently upon Him and His perfect will. He's put you in that storm for a reason. You're there for a reason. Learn what God has. Don't seek to get out from under the rod when the chastisement comes. I mean, learn what God has for you. Then lastly, I think He was tempted to come down from the cross. I said, first of all, He was tempted. The devil tempted Him to avoid the cross. Secondly, I think the devil tempted Him to hasten to the cross. And then thirdly, I think that He was tempted to come down from the cross. Hey, folks, can you hear their evil voices ringing out from the foot of the cross now? Can you hear their evil words echoing in your mind? They looked up at Him. He was beaten beyond human recognition. Isaiah said that when you looked at Him hanging on that cross, you could not even tell that that was a man. And yet there He hangs. There He hangs. And I want you to see that evil mob that is gathered around the base of that cross. And I want you to remember what they said. They looked at Him. And with all the bitterness and hatred they could muster in their hearts, they said one to another with a jeer and a laugh, let Him come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. Folks, don't you think for a minute when he heard that he was not tempted to come down? Don't forget, he was man. Oh, I know he was God, but he was also man through and through. And there he is on the cross, and I dare say that as he hung there and saw the jeering crowd and heard their taunts, he was tempted to allow the legions of angels that were perched above his precious head to come down and carefully pull out the nails and then stand him on Calvary's brow and hold him up as he looks at that crowd and says to them, okay, I'm free now. Now bow down on the ground and finally believe that I am who I said I am. But he didn't come down. Folks, just think of how the very passion of his heart was that these men and women that were mocking him should believe in him. And as their cries rang in his ear, did they not carry with them the suggestion that in a single instant he could escape the torture? And in so doing, he could win their allegiance? You see, he was tempted in every aspect of the cross. And I think surely he was tempted beyond comprehension while hanging there for those long 6 hours of torture. By one quick action, he could have sidestepped this whole agony and won the great ambition of his heart. And that ambition was that all men would believe in him. But wait a minute. Let's go back now to the beginning when the devil took him out in the wilderness. You see, he learned the great lesson at the very beginning of his ministry while battling temptation for the first time in the desert. And in his early resolve, strengthened and supported the resolve that he made when he was hanging on the cross, the later resolve. I'm here tonight to tell you that he was able to endure the temptation while he was hanging on the cross because he was able to endure the first temptation that the devil launched at him. They said, come down and we will believe. Well, I'm here today to tell you that we believe because he didn't come down. To us, the glory is in him staying on the cross. To us, the glory is in him enduring the agony and suffering beyond comprehension until he cried, it is finished. And remember, folks, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 made this statement, we are crucified with Christ? You see, when we are tempted, listen carefully now, when we are tempted to release ourselves when we are crucified with Christ, what a comfort that we can quietly say, wait a minute, Jesus was tempted in all points when he was crucified. He was tempted like I'm tempted. He didn't quit. He didn't yield. He didn't come down. So praise God, I'm not going to quit either. I'm just going to keep on for the cause. I'm just going to keep on. Surely, if he could die for me, if he didn't quit and he endured the temptation, even though the temptation came at him from every angle, he didn't yield to it. He stayed on that cross and he died. And if he can die for me, then certainly I can live for him. Oh, Christian, what an encouragement to our hearts to realize that through his victory, we can get the victory. When the devil tried to get him to take the shortcut, when the devil tried to get him to get ahead of God and abandon God's perfect will, when he tried to get him to quit, he didn't fall for a single one of the devil's strategies. I marvel at that every time we go over to Israel and you're driving across the valley of Megiddo and on the road there and farmland all around you, and you realize that this is the spot where the final battle is going to take place. And boy, the glory bumps are running all over you. It's fine tingling and so thrilled to think about it. And then you start up that old windy road that goes into Nazareth. And there's this big bald rock that comes over, just a sheer cliff right on top of that mountain. That's the spot where they came and they pressed him towards the precipice. And he walked out and he taught the people. And those old wicked Pharisees were standing back there and they said, here's our chance. Look at this crowd of people that's gathered around him. Let's just keep pushing the crowd forward. And we'll keep pushing the crowd. And so they did. They got behind the crowd and they just kept moving the crowd forward. And when it appeared that Jesus was going to fall off the edge and fall down into the valley below, hundreds of feet drop. The Bible says that Jesus said, "Mine hour is not yet come." And the Bible says that He just passed through them. He just miraculously, spiritually, just passed through them. Why? Because, folks, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He had to go to the cross and die. He had to. That's why He came. But yet the devil comes to Him and tries to tempt Him at every step. My friends, I want you to realize that through His testimony, we are challenged to stay with it. Christian, don't get weary in well-doing. You say, "But Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through." No, but He does, and He's already been through it. Why don't you go to Him for help? You say, "But Pastor, I just feel sometimes like I'm the only one." No, you're not the only one. And you're not the only one having problems. We all have problems. All of us have problems. People say to me all the time, it was said to me this weekend, they'll say, "Pastor, I don't know how you do it." "You don't know how I do what?" "How you keep your sanity? Do you think I'm sane?" Man, I'm not sane. Not a sane bone in my body. I'd have quit a long time ago, folks, if it hadn't been for one thing. One thing. That's that when the burden gets heavy. That is when the shoulders start to droop. That is when the tightness comes in the chest. That is when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you can't go to sleep. I tell you how I do it. I'm learning. I'm still learning. But here's how I do it. I just get alone with the One that's already walked where I'm walking. I get alone with Him and I take my Bible. I read this verse and several others. And I realize there's where my strength comes. My strength does not come from you. My strength comes from the Lord. My strength does not come from myself. My strength comes from the Lord. And folks, that's what's going to keep you going. That's what will keep you going in your hour of trial. Oh, you got to just wait patiently upon the Lord. Let Him be God in your life. Let Him be the Lord. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. I mean, don't quit. Endure. Endure. Don't give up. Fight. Fight. Don't yield. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. That's what the Bible says. Boy, thank God our Savior didn't quit. I remember years ago, first time I ever heard Brother Lester Roloff preach. And he had the girls from his home and the Honeybee Quartet. Y'all ever hear the Honeybee Quartet? He had the Honeybee Quartet. Four girls. Man, I'm telling you, it'd make your hair stand up to hear the story. How God took those girls out of the pits of hell and gave them a new life. And those old gals get up there and start singing. And their little old eyes fill with tears. And they stand up there and sing that little old chorus. "He didn't come down." Oh no, He didn't come down. He could have called 10,000 angels all around. But He stayed on that cross. And He didn't come down. I'm glad He didn't. Now, folks, He didn't quit. Now, bless His name, don't you quit. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Thank the Lord for what He did for us. Thank the Lord for the cross. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, oh, my friend, you need the Lord tonight more than you need anything. More than you need $10 million, you need Jesus. More than you need health, you need Jesus. And if you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you can be saved right here tonight. Oh, that you would just let the Lord have your heart. And Christian, listen, I know it's tough. And I know how the devil is, and I know that he tempts us in all points. He tempted Jesus in all points. What makes us think he's not going to come at us in all points? But with every step of the road, Jesus resisted the temptation. He stood his ground and he did what he was sent here to do. Just bow down and worship me. You can have these kingdoms. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to go to the cross to get them. I'll give them to you if you'll just worship me. Get thee behind me, Satan. Lord, don't go to the cross. Don't go to Jerusalem and die. Get thee behind me, Satan. Listen, folks, that's why he came. And if he endured, and if he made it, and now he says that he's our high priest, that means he'll help you and he'll help me make it. I know many of you are having a hard time. I know the devil's after you. I know he's trying to wear you out, wear your family out, but hey, just hang in there and keep trusting him. How many Christians here tonight will say, "Preacher, God's speaking to my heart tonight. I need to just keep trusting. I need to wait on the Lord, preacher. God's dealing with me tonight. And I know what I need to do. I just need to trust him." Would you raise your hand and let's pray together? Lift your hand all over this building. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Let me ask this question. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. But I tell you, I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need the Lord, preacher. Would you pray for me that I'll get saved one of these days before it's too late? Preacher, just remember me as you close in prayer tonight. Would you lift your hand, my friend? Let me pray and ask God to help you tonight. I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. I'll ask God to help you tonight. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. I know I need to be." Anybody like that tonight? Anybody at all? All right. Now, Lord, you know our hearts tonight. And oh, how I pray that you will draw our hearts to you. Lord, help us to just keep on keeping on. It's so easy to yield and to succumb and, Lord, to throw in the towel. The devil's been at this a long time. He knows how to come at us. But Father, help us to realize that we have a high priest, one that's seated at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for us. And Lord, one that has already been where we are today. He didn't quit. He didn't succumb. So Lord, help us to just go to Him and get our strength and get our victory. And Lord, may we not quit. Oh, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God to move on our hearts tonight. May this altar be filled tonight as believers are coming and saying, "Lord, give me that strength that I need. Lord, help me in this battle that I'm fighting." And Lord, if we'll just trust you and yield to you, wonderful, marvelous things will happen. Oh, Lord, your grace, your power, your mercy will be poured out upon us. And Lord, that's what we're craving. That's what we need. So, Father, bless tonight and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.